Our Bible reading tonight is from John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is God's word.
Well, this morning we talked about how mission is worship and worship is mission. And tonight we're talking about mission is glory. Usually when we look at this passage, we concentrate on unity. But I think there is an overall theme of glory in this passage, which I'd like to pick up tonight. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you that your word is a living and active word. And we pray that your word might be living and active in our hearts and in our minds tonight, that you'll give us understanding and give us grace to know how to live out this word in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Well, glory, we all dream of it, don't we? Well, think of Usain Bolt's 100-metre world record a couple of Olympic Games ago, and then later winning every race that he went in the Rio Olympics just recently. Or Mark Phelps there, winning gold again and again and again. Well, what is glory? What is it, especially when we talk about God? Is it fame or heroism? Or is it like an elderly Chinese pastor that visited Jane and myself when we were ministering in China? He told me that when the Cultural Revolution was in full swing, he had been arrested and he was paraded through the streets, bound in chains, those big dunce's hats put on his head, and people pelted him with rocks and rotten fruit. And he said as he was paraded through the streets, they put on his garment the crimes he had committed. And what they wrote was that he was a Christian and a Christian pastor, and they put a cross on it to show how terrible he was. And he said to me, one of the most humbling things, he said, this was glory. He said, this was joy to bear witness to Christ. And he was joyful about it. Is that glory? Well, Jesus here turns the meaning of glory upside down. God's glory is something that we wouldn't really expect at all. So what is glory? See, Jesus prays in the first verse, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, this isn't sort of mutual backslapping, you know, you're a good bloke, and slapping each other's backs. No, the time, literally the hour, is the time of the crucifixion. Earlier in John's Gospel, it wasn't yet the time, but now it has come. And immediately after this, Jesus is arrested and crucified. So the time of glory is actually about salvation. Jesus' glory is going to be the cross. He's praying that he may be crucified. That's what he means by glorify your Son in his prayer. He's saying, let me go to the cross. And its purpose is that people may gain eternal life, the life of the age to come. So Jesus glorifies his Father by rescuing people from sin and darkness through his death. And verse 2 explains how the Father gave the Son authority. And what's that authority for? It's not just to be the big Lord, but it's for one purpose, to give us eternal life. You see, God's glory consists in saving people, or using the term that's used in John's Gospel, giving eternal life. Because eternal life is to know God, and that's to be in relationship with him, to know him. And to know God is to see him for who he really is, as absolutely glorious in self-giving, sacrificial love. We see this glory. That's his true identity. It's who he really is. How could he be more glorious than this? You know, the great philosophers of the world, like Plato and Aristotle, the great Greek philosophers, thought of God as a perfectly remote deity, just unconcerned, disconnected from the world and human beings. But God defines himself, the true God defines himself this way, as gracious, condescending love. He is a glorious God. And he's glorified as more people come to see this saving glory. So the glory Jesus sought was the completion of the saving work that he came to do. You see, the cross wasn't a doorway to glory, as if he had to get through the bad part, the crucifixion, in order to get to back to glory. No, the cross was the glory of God. The glory that Jesus had with his Father before the world began, that he talks about in verse 5, was God's purpose to save the human race at cost to himself. This was the glory of Jesus. The cross was the great expression of it. We're told elsewhere in the New Testament that he, Jesus, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So in verse 4, this was the work that you gave me to do, that Jesus is now about to complete. So glorify your Son is a reference to the working out of his glory through the shame of the crucifixion. It really stands as a great pinnacle, a majestic peak towering over all history below it. The hour, the time, the turning point of all history that makes it significant has come, and it's a cross. Glorify your Son means see it done, finish the plan, the eternal plan. This was no emergency plan that was hastily erected when things went wrong. No, it was God's plan from before the beginning of the world, before the beginning of the universe, from eternity. So from eternity past, God's nature was to serve and save at cost to himself, granting people the life of future eternity. So Jesus seeks glory in the very last place that we would look for it. The glorifying of Jesus means his dying. That's where your sin and my sin were dealt with, where the barrier between humanity and God was brought down and destroyed. What glory is this? And having brought glory to the Father by completing the work that you gave me to do, Jesus then prays in verse 5, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And how does he do this? Well, the Father then leads Jesus to the cross, and then he raises Jesus to the supreme place of the universe, King of all. And there's no full stop here. He brings us with him into his glory, into unity with him. We catch here a glimpse from eternity past to eternity future. And where are we in this? We're there, right at the center, with Jesus. God is indeed glorious. And that work continues as in verses 6 to 19, Jesus prays for his 11 disciples. Listen to what he says in verses 6 to 8. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. That's his disciples, his special group. I gave them, in verse 8, the words you gave me. Jesus chose them. He gave them the words given to him, words of eternal life, words that speak of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. That's God's plan for the world and humanity. So he prays especially for them, his 11 disciples, because they have a special task in God's plan for the world, to bring the gospel to the world, to bring the New Testament. That task brings glory to Jesus. Verse 10, glory has come to me through their mission, through their work. Jesus is leaving the world and returning to the Father in verse 11. So he prays for protection for them. And they'll need it because just as the world opposed Jesus, so it will oppose them and it will oppose their message. Verse 14, I have given them your word and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And so in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. See, protection isn't huddling safe in the corner of the church, doing our religious things safe from the world. It's not being taken out of the world and taken up to heaven. It doesn't mean leaving the world, but being fully engaged in it for the gospel. In mission. So Jesus prays for protection, not just to give them the message, but so that they may be one as we are one. And unity here is about being one with God as his people, being the people of God, the new creation, God's new people brought into unity, into relationship with God. It's about being one with each other as well, to serve God, being his new people created for him, the same aims, the same purposes as God. So Jesus prays for his disciples' protection as they'll be in the world. They're sent into a hurtful world and they're to be kept safe, not from pain, he actually promises there will be plenty of that, but from the evil one. So you see, the whole drama of God's dealings with humanity is for one purpose. Verses 17 to 18, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That's the purpose of God. Sanctify them by the truth means set them apart. Set them apart for this gospel message, for this truth, the gospel of Jesus. He prays they be set apart for the great mission he gives them. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And they're given the greatest and most glorious mission of all times. You see, mission is glory. It's what God is about, sending, seeking, and saving. Mission is glory. It's to bring glorious light to a darkened world. It's God's glorious nature to do this. We have a mission. You know, Jesus said earlier that he, in John's Gospel, that he is the light of the world. And later, after this passage, Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. We have a mission, And in the world's eyes, it's not glorious, certainly not glorious, just as Jesus' death wasn't in the world's view. But by God's grace, we are light of the world as we declare the message and the deeds of Jesus. And in so doing, we reflect Jesus. We reflect his glory. The glory of Jesus belongs to us as well. Well, you might notice I'm starting here to talk about ourselves. And we see that because Jesus says he doesn't just pray for his 11 disciples, but he prays for those who will believe through them. Jesus moves on to pray not just for them, but for us. The 11 disciples have a special place in God's plans, but he prays for us as well, prays similar things. But first of all, did you notice the parallels between the disciples and Jesus? Father and Son are one, and they are one. The Son is set apart, and they're set apart. The Son is sent, and they're sent. The disciples parallel God's nature in being sent. There's a chain or a sequence happening here. The Father sends the Son and gives him the words of eternal life. The Son sends the disciples and gives them the same words. And now we have them, you see, the New Testament gospel. And that moves us to verses 20 to 26, where Jesus prays for all Christians. He prays that those who believe in him through the disciples' message, that's us directly now, will also be one, just as you are in me and I am in you, says Jesus. What for? Well, for the same purpose, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, we too, we 21st century Christians, share the mission and the glory of Jesus. Verse 22 says, I have given them, that's us, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. This is amazing. We're given the glory that Jesus has. Now, being one here means for us that Jesus' glory is worked out in gospel service. In a previous chapter in John's gospel, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He, the Lord of the universe, regarded himself as a servant of his brethren. For Jesus, glory meant being a servant. And it's what glory involves for us disciples as well. The service we give testifies to God's love. It reflects his glory. And we shadow Jesus in this, as in all things, I and them and you and me, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Christian people, in their selfless love for one another, in their tireless gospel speaking, are a sign to the world that God has sent Jesus. This is the glory of Jesus. Jesus says, I want them to be like this, like me, to let the world know. So the chain actually continues as the message is handed on from Father to Son to disciples to you, to me, to all of us. Verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. Well, how does that happen? Especially how does it happen today? Well, by us speaking. So in verses 24 to 26, we see God's eternal purpose. In order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That's God graciously, gloriously creating one new people for himself. People who participate in the very relationships of God, who are made one with him. We just need to stop at this point and wonder at the greatness, the glory of such love from this Jesus for us. We need to marvel at the personal intimacy that he has with the Father, but not just kept between he and the Father, but shared with us at ultimate cost to himself. We need to be in awe of his care for us, for you and for me, that stretches from eternity to eternity. And then we need to wonder at the mission given to us, to you, to me, to reflect that glory. We need to think of the glory of the miracle of Christians loving one another and serving in common purpose to make Christ known. The glory of serving as he served us, to be his people and to have his love poured out upon us. To be with him, to see his glory as we share his sufferings, as we present the gospel. So you see that Chinese pastor who visited me was actually correct. He was right. To give Jesus glory is to see the love of God in action in our lives, in mission. That is God's glory. It's a theme running all the way through this passage. You might have noticed the glory just kept coming up over and over again through it. And it's a million kilometres away from what we think about glory, isn't it? What we get when we see God truly is not mere shining fame. That isn't the whole of the Bible's picture. Certainly we see God is glorious in righteousness. God is glorious in power as the creator of all. But what we see here and through the New Testament, especially in the Bible's picture, is a cross. The Bible's picture is the Son of God, creator of all, dying for you and for me on the cross, and then being raised from the dead to bring us into relationship with him, with the creator God, even to share in the inner life of God himself. There's the power, there's the wisdom, there's the glory of God. And it looks so weak, so degrading, so distasteful, so shameful as far as the world's concerned, but it's what God calls glory. So don't think of sport feats or heroism or great fame. They're all fleeting moments of little consequence in the light of eternity. But there is a true glory on earth, a glory from outside time that brings with it eternal meaning and eternal purpose. And it's God, at immense expense to himself, bringing men and women to know him, into unity with him and with each other. That's the ultimate achievement. That's God's purposes from eternity. God's glory is the superabundance of his love, that love of the Father for the Son before the world was made, that pours out of God, spills over to others, to us, when he had absolutely no need to. He didn't have to love us. He didn't have to even create us, but God did. God's beauty, his glory, is not remote and forbidding, but gives pleasure and rewards with enjoyment and love and grace. And God does this because God is like this. God is this. Because from first to last, he alone is pleasant and full of love and grace and mercy. This is what it means to say God is glorious. God's glory is the beauty of his divine life, fully outshining, in which God gives himself to us. This is his glory revealed in Jesus, sent to die for us. So let me ask you, has this glory touched your life? Has it turned your idea of what really matters on earth upside down? Has it set fire to your dreams? Because we're made for glory, you and I. We're made for glory. Even those of us here who think of ourselves in the most unexciting ways, we were made for glory. You were made for glory. But it's not a human glory. It's not the esteem of others. It's to bring ourselves in line into unity with God's eternal purpose, which is to bring us to himself and then to send us to bring others to know him and his glory, to send us out in mission to the world. Now, when George Washington was the US president back in the 1790s, a man called Michael Whitman was an atheist who particularly opposed and abused the local minister, a minister called Peter Miller. Whitman was actually involved in treason, and he was arrested and sentenced to death. And the very old minister who'd been reviled over and over again, Peter Miller, walked 70 miles to Philadelphia to plead for Washington, with Washington for Whitman's life. Washington refused, saying, "I can't grant you the life of your friend." "My friend," exclaimed the minister, "he's the most bitter enemy that I have." "What," said Washington, "you've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I'll grant the pardon." And when Whitman heard the news, he found it obviously hard, very hard to believe that this man that he'd reviled and opposed for years, Peter Miller, had done all this for him. And he said to him, "Why did you do it for me?" The answer was, "Because of the love of Christ." That's glory, you see. The glory of the cross isn't a distant glory out there somewhere in eternity. It's a present glory that turns human life upside down, that causes men and women to act like that in mission. Glory, you see, isn't the Christian who's a famous sports person that we love parading at our crusades and things like that. It's more like the lonely missionary who for years has been spreading the gospel amongst the unresponsive. It's the academic standing alone for Christ amongst them in the midst of ridicule. It's the isolated office worker or factory worker witnessing despite all the scoffing that happens day after day, week after week. It's not what the world calls glory, but that's what's of ultimate value, the only thing of value. Mission, you see, which is at the very heart of the God who sends his Son, is glory. So I hope you actually dream of glory. I hope and pray that you will seek it and give your lives to glory, to give your lives in mission, for mission is actually glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, you're indeed glorious in the splendour of your love that gave and gave unto death. Thank you that your glory lies in the message of the cross. Thank you that you have sent us into the world with the same message and the same glory, and help us in all things to glorify your gracious name in mission in the world. Amen.